Blog Talk
Radio.
We have
to be so open to listen to people and say, you know what, I need to know this word so well that when you come to me with something that may seem like the word is contradicting itself, I can say no. If you look in the Old Testament, one word may mean one thing. In the New Testament, it may mean something else, but it does not mean that the word of God is not true. So if we study to show ourselves approved, then we're going to know how to come back at people when, you know, not in a nasty, harsh way, but we're going to let them know, according to the scripture, this is what the Greek means and said, this is what the Hebrew says, this is what the Aramaic says. And that's why it's really important that we study the scriptures, not just read it, but study it and break it down so that we'll be ready to give an answer whenever a question is asked. So we have to do that. And so another thing that the enemy uses when he tries to get us, control our mind and get us outside of the word, is he uses deception and seduction. Deception was also part of the enemy's strategy. I'm going to say that again. Deception was also part of the enemy's strategy. So when the enemy confronted Eve, he was disguised as a beautiful serpent. And what does Satan use? He uses lies. He uses cults. He uses religious spirits to deceive millions in our world today. I remember I did a paper in college on cults, and one of the people that I wrote about, his name was Marshall Applewhite out in California, and his daddy was a preacher. And he ended up forming a cult. He knew the word, but he formed a cult, got all these people to believe what he was saying, and they ended up doing a mass suicide. And so this is how the enemy will trick your mind. He will try to trick our minds with lies, cults, and religious spirits, and he wanted to deceive people. And some of the deceptions that Satan advances include different things like you can become a god. I'm better than God. Not me. I ain't saying that. I'm not me. But that's one of the lies that the enemy would try to portray. You can become a god. You can know the future. Your future, including eternity, is predestined. There's nothing that you can do about it. Oh, I can change my future. Just because we were born into certain situations, family circumstances, and even if you have people in your family that do stuff down the line over and over again, there may be a family with all the men are alcoholics. That can be broken through Christ Jesus. So my future, even though it may look like it's gloom based on the family or the bloodline that I came from by Christ Jesus, I'm a new creature. So we don't have to follow what was predestined or what was in our bloodline. Another trick that the enemy says is there is more ways to heaven than Christ Jesus. And we all know that. It's many religions out there, and they say you can get to heaven by being a goodly person. You can get to heaven by doing this, that, and the other. You can get to heaven by blowing yourself up and killing people. That is not God. But people nowadays are literally talked into, influenced by an evil spirit, which is the devil, to make them think if I kill you and everybody around me, that I'm going to heaven. I'm paying my way in. That is not God. But it's a trick of the enemy that is becoming more and more effective, and we have to cut that down in Jesus' name. Another thing that the enemy tries to tell people is that a good God wouldn't send anyone to hell. God don't send people to hell. People send people to hell. When a person rejects Jesus, that is your flight, your ticket to you know where. Ain't it a hockey stick? And so we don't want to go there. I remember that Carlton Pearson, I watched that thing that he, it was autobiography or whatever, so I'm not talking about him because he put it out there. And he said that he don't believe that a real God would send someone to hell, that a loving God would send someone to hell. And he said his grandparents were good people, and he just couldn't believe that they were going to hell. Well, anyone that rejects Jesus, that's what's going to happen. But God has already made a way, so we don't even have to go down that road, right? Another thing that the enemy says is that all God expects you to do is live a good life and to be the best you can. Now, wait a minute. Live a good life and be all. It's a lot of people that live a good life but don't know Jesus. It's a lot of preachers, pastors, that preach, and they're not even saved. I watched this one man on TV. He went to Bible college, and he does it as a vocation. That's it. He does it as a job. He knows the Bible thoroughly. He teaches the Bible. And when it came down to ask him whether he was saved or not, he said, no, I'm not saved. I just teach the Bible, and I draw a paycheck. He's living a good life, but he never invited Jesus into his heart, and that is one of the tricks and wiles of the devil. A lot of people say that the Bible should not be taken literally. Oh, yes, we need to take this word and every word in it literally because it is absolute truth. Now, when you talk about the enemy trying to attack our minds, he uses seducing spirits to attack the mind to literally distort the word of God. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is going to happen. This is what we're literally seeing happen now, that people are departing from the faith and they're giving heed to seducing spirits, spirits that were literally seduce you out of the kingdom of God, make you think that this is not it, this is not what's happening, come over here, it's more lively, you know, I'm not getting spanked or whatever, you know, come on over here where everything is happy and joy, joy. Now, there's peace and life and happiness and joy in the kingdom, but there's also discipline. The Bible says that whom the Lord chastens, whom the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son. Now, I always hear the first part. But when it gets to he scourges every son, that means you're going to get your behind toe up. You're going to get whooped. And it's good because it says in the Bible, if the Lord loves us, he's going to chasten us and he's going to scourge us. Because what does that do? Chastening brings us back and says, you know what? Just like when our kids were growing up, had to tear them up. Now you can't tear them up. You got to look at them. But back then, I used to have to tear my boys up because they were clowning and performing, and I had to help them out. Why? It's not because I wanted to give them a smack down, but I had to because I loved them, and I knew if I allowed them to keep doing what they were doing, it was going to lead to destruction. That's how the Lord looks at us. I'm going to have to chasten you and scourge you because I want you to make it to heaven. Amen. And I'm going to get that flesh out of you. When you look at Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, that talks about Jesus in the wilderness, and Satan tried to attack Jesus. He tried to use it to tackle Jesus. He tried to get Jesus to throw himself off of a high point of the temple. Since God, and check this out, he tried to get Jesus to do that. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. He's, you know, God himself. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, and it says, and give angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. The enemy wanted him to literally, well, go ahead and throw yourself off this cliff if you so bad. If you're the Son of God, go ahead and do this. No, we're not doing that, right? We're not going to tempt God like that. I mean, I'm not going to go to a high cliff on the mountain somewhere and say, Lord, you're going to help me. You're going to, you know, let the angels bear me up and jump off a cliff. That's suicide. And it's also the enemy can get so crafty with tricking our mind that some people think that when they do diabolical things that it's of God. Go and kill your whole family because it's of God. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, God told me to do this. So they get these special messages from the TV telling them to do something or that the person on TV is talking to them. Did you hear that? Did you hear them talking to me? Y'all didn't hear that? It happens, and that's why we have to have the mind of Christ, amen? Because the mind of Christ is not going to tell us to go do some diabolical foolishness. When we talk about the flesh, Satan uses the flesh to war against the mind as well. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 23, it says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Wow, let's stop right there. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the mind and the members is working together. If you start thinking on something and pondering something enough in your mind, your members gonna follow. If you start worshiping God and reading the word and staying focused on him, your spirit gonna follow. Amen? So Satan will literally use your mouth, your eyes, your ears, and even your senses of touch and smell to foster wicked thoughts in your mind. I'm going to tell you another little story. When I got saved and I got real serious about God, now, you know, this girl that I used to work with in the group home, she said, Allison, is you saved or you saved for real? I was like, it's two ways. She said, yeah, you could be saved and you still do what you want, or you could be saved for real and you really saved. I said, well, I guess I'm saved. One. I know I'm saved for real because I don't do what I used to do. But he'll use that. And then shortly thereafter, and I think I told a testimony, I used to smoke marijuana and stuff like that. But I was walking in my house, I was praying and worshiping God, and then I went to get me some coffee or something, and all of a sudden I smelled some weed. I was like, what in the world? The enemy can literally foster stuff and have you smelling stuff and thinking stuff, and I was not thinking about that. But it triggered a thought of what it used to feel like after I smoked the marijuana. What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to get in my head and get me to think about how good it was back then. It wasn't good for real. It was tearing my lungs up. It was causing me to act stupid. I was spending my money. And then when I really got convicted about smoking weed before, you know, I got saved for real. Everybody say saved for real. Before I got saved for real, I had begun to get convicted about what I would go buy. My dinner was a dime bag. I would go buy a dime bag. Be flying down the highway, yeah, I'm going to go home, sit in my basement and get lit. And then I get convicted to throw it out the window. And then I go back and get some more. And then I get convicted again to throw it out. Somebody was picking up some good stuff, too. But see what I'm saying? When the enemy has control over your mind and tries to do things and put thoughts there, you know, he'll have you smelling stuff, tasting stuff, seeing stuff that ain't there. You know, hearing stuff that you ain't heard. And so he's very crafty and tricky. So we have to be careful. And I just had to remind him, you know, devil, you going to the lake of fire, and I'm not right. So we ain't going there. So another thing that the enemy does is he blinds the minds of unbelievers. Satan works in the mind of unbelievers to blind them from the truth of the gospel. That's why when we're talking to people that don't believe in God or have a knowledge of the Bible and the Word, we can't talk religiously to them. We cannot talk to them like we talk to one another according to the Word. We have to come down to their level, and it may be something as simply as God loves you. That may spark a thought, because they may be thinking, God hate me. I talked to one young man and I said, Jesus loves you. He said, no, we don't. He hates me. So we have to come down to people's level where they are and not throw out scriptures and terms that we're so used to using. When we're talking to people that don't think that God loves them or God hates them or they don't even know anything about the Word, we have to not step away from the Word, but we have to break it down to them literally with, you know, without being coming off as religious. Because the Bible says, it's with love and kindness have I drawn thee. So if we love on people and show them the love of Christ, it would literally make them want to know who Christ is. But we have to be in that place. So if you look in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, and this is talking about the enemy working in the minds of unbelievers. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Them people on our block that don't know Christ. It's a family that lives near me, next door, and they on my prayer list, because I'm determined all them weed heads coming to Christ. they're so nice, though. They're nice people, genuinely nice people, but they be over there getting lit on that porch. I'm like, Jesus, they want to smell all that coming out my front door. But I have on a mission that they coming to Christ. That whole household over there going to be saved. Amen? But it's how we present ourselves to people. We have to show ourselves friendly. We can't be all nose in the air because I'm saved and you're not. And look what you over there doing. What was I doing over 30-some years ago? I was doing the same thing, sitting on my porch, getting high. And that's why I can share with them. You know what? I'm going to tell you, I used to do that too. I could run down all the different type of weeds from all over the world that I used to try to get. and tell them that and that is not going to satisfy you. But I know a man that can fill you up, and you will have the greatest high you ever had in your life. Let me introduce you to my Jesus. Amen? So in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. The enemy wants to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they won't receive the glorious gospel. How does he do that? He does it through depression. And to be depressed is to be downcast, sad, discouraged, or in low spirit. It includes feelings of despair, despondency, dejection, and depression can lead to suicidal thoughts or actual suicide because of the hopeless feelings which produce uncontrolled mental grief, sorrow, heartache, and crying. I used to cry a lot. I really did. And I never understood, why am I so sad? There's no reason I should be sad. There's no reason I should be crying. My life is wonderful. Now, this is like not now, but way back in the day. And I used to always wonder, and I used to like hate the holidays because they were so happy, and I wanted to be sad in my little sad bubble. But that was the enemy tricking my mind. And God is not about that. He will try to literally get people into a depressed state in order to control your thinking and your thoughts. Okay? And also, Satan, what does he do? He uses circumstances of life to lead to depression and things like that, great loss, fear of loss, suppressed anger. If we don't deal with anger, it will deal with us. Some people say, oh, I'm not angry anymore, but have you uprooted what caused you to be angry in the first place? A lot of people are good at suppressing things, good at just saying, you know, I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to let this anger brew and brew and brew. As soon as somebody says something, they're going to get it. Been there. Go off on my friend because he said the wrong thing at the wrong time because I didn't deal with anger and rejection from my ex-husband and all that stuff. Then when God sends somebody else, I'm going to blow up at you because you said one thing that was like something he said, and now you're going to get it. So if we don't deal with the anger, it'll lead to other things, and, you know, we have to uproot that stuff. Amen? And so Satan will use that, circumstances of life, to cause anger. And we don't want to faint. In Proverbs 24:10, we're warned about fainting in the day of adversary, in the day of trouble, in the day of distressed circumstances. We are now in a day of distressed circumstances. Things look so bad in the world, it's crazy. But you know what? Things right here, it looks real good to me. The word is wonderful. Amen? And so we have to not faint. How is it that we cannot faint in the day of adversary when all this stuff is going on? How can we not faint? Know the word, be in the word, be in prayer, be in the presence of God. Amen? We'll be able to stand in the time of the adversary. And talking about how the enemy deals with people with depression, Satan sometimes is caused by, well, depression is sometimes also caused by negative attitudes of those around us, which Satan works. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and I said, you know, my mama used to say, you are the company that you keep. So if you are hanging out with people that are depressed, and it's okay to minister to those people, but if your whole livelihood is based on somebody else, you could get in that same situation mentally that they're in because you're hearing it all the time. And that's what the enemy wants to do. If you look at Deuteronomy 1:28, God's people admitted, our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Now, how is that? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. It's because I'm hanging with you, I'm talking to you, I'm not combating what you're saying with the word. If you're talking discouragement and drama and evilness and all this, your heart can literally become, have you ever talked to somebody and said, I can't talk to them today? I ain't even got it in me to talk to them today, because if I talk to them today the way I'm already feeling, I'm going to be in a low place. So they said that their brethren had discouraged their hearts. And when you look also in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says that the soul of God's people was much discouraged. King David often reflected on discouragement in Psalms, like if you read in Psalm 69, for example. And the Apostle Paul also had times when he was discouraged. We all get discouraged sometimes. We all have a tendency, you know, God help us, we don't fall into depression. But those attitudes and spirits, they do try to come upon us. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." In other words, stressed out. "Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life." So it was so much going on. This is the Apostle Paul. It was so much going on that he said, "We despair even of life," but he didn't go there. He didn't allow that thinking. I believe that he wrote this to help us as well. The scriptures are to help us. So to see that, you know, Paul even admitted that I'm no Superman. I'm human just like you. And I despair life right now because there was so much going on at that time. So if we don't conquer those depression thoughts, it could lead to oppression by the satanic spirits. I'm not talking about possession, because if you say it, you cannot be possessed. But the enemy is trying to oppress God's people. And if we don't deal with what's dealing with us in our minds, it can lead to demonic oppression. Amen? And this is a deeper form of depression, and this is where the enemy wants to get us. But the devil is a liar, and God is truth. And we have the mind of Christ. It is no longer the we that live. And why do I keep saying that? Because the mind of Christ, you're going to have joy, you're going to have hope, you're going to have love, you're going to have peace. But if we allow the enemy to play games with our mind, we're going to be stressed out all the time. Amen? So we can't do that. We have to make sure that our focus is on the Word, that we are staying in the Word, staying in prayer. Prayer is so significant in our lives right now. We have to literally build ourselves up in prayer. If you don't have a lot of prayer, you don't have a lot of power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Amen? It's an old saying, but it's true. You know, it's very true. The enemy also wants to discourage us. What does discouragement mean? It means without courage. And Satan wants to discourage you because if you're without courage, we're inactive. We are ineffective in spiritual warfare. Amen? The enemy, now this is really this next one is really something that we need to really, really, really pay attention to. The enemy wants to get you in a withdrawal state. That's one of his attacks on the mind, is to withdraw. Withdraw from the church, withdraw from the family, just go sit somewhere by yourself. And guess what? When you sit somewhere and isolate yourself, what is the enemy doing? He has a heyday in your mind. And the purpose of this strategy is to isolate you from the rest of the body of Christ. And since believers function together in ministry as a body, withdrawal makes you non-functional. I'm going to say that again. When you withdraw yourself from the body, and I'm just going to go sit over there on the end, and everybody else get away from me, I become non-functional. When you look at different people in the Bible that were mentally attacked by Satan and withdrew, Elijah, what did he do? He ran up in that cave and said, "Lord, I'm the only one left. I got all kind of prophets out here." But he withdrew himself because of where he was mentally, because, you know, Jezebel had just did her thing, and he ran, you know, and he ran off, and he ended up in that cave. But when he isolated himself, the enemy began to have a heyday in his mind because he thought, "I'm the only one." And that's what the enemy tries to do to us. Look at Jonah. In Jonah, and the other scripture is found in 1 Kings 19, if you want to reference that. The other one is Jonah 4, verses 5 through 11. We know that God had called Jonah, right, to go to Nineveh, but he said, "Nope, I ain't doing it. Why should they live? They've been bad people. They need to die. I'm going to Tarshish," okay? And Tarshish, I looked that up. Tarshish and Nineveh are as far as Maine is from California. So he was going to go all the way across the United States. We know where the United States, but that distance to get away from what God wanted him to do. A mind game. The enemy had gotten his mind because God had repentance set up for the Ninevites, right? But the enemy got in Jonah's mind and said, they don't need salvation. They don't need grace. I'm going over here. They can just burn as far as I'm concerned. The enemy got in his mind. Now, another thing is, when we're talking about having the mind of Christ and the right mindset and not allowing the enemy to get in your mind, let's talk about improper motives. A motive is your reason for doing something. And, you know, I had to check my motives. I had to check my heart. And sometimes, you know, I said, why am I getting ready to say that? Why do I really want to do that? Is it going to benefit me or is it going to benefit the kingdom? And I had to put myself in check. I was a Holy Spirit in me saying, you don't need to do that. Well, you know, I'm not trying to question you, God, but like, is there a reason? Because your motives are jacked up. And we have to look at that. And motives are important because although man looks on the outward appearance, the action, God looks at the heart. Amen? 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. So it's not even about what we see or how we perceive. It's what's on the inside and how is God seeing that. Amen? So we have to look at our motives. And Jesus didn't commit himself unto them because he knew all men. If you look at John 2:24-25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew. He knows what's in us. He knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. He knows if the motive is pure, if it's coming out of the Spirit of God, or he knows if it's some self-serving motive, that something that we want, so we're going to try to finagle a situation, or we're going to say a certain thing to get a certain response, or we get what we want. Amen. That's what people do with a carnal mind. Everything is about that person. When we live with a carnal mind, everything we do is to serve us. That's a carnal mind. A lot of people enter into ministry with the wrong reason. God is more concerned with the motive than ministry, and this is where we need to place our concern also. Why are we doing what we do? When the motives are proper, then ministry will naturally follow. When your motive in ministry, it has to be right. Why are you in ministry? Is it to collect a big old paycheck? Is it to have a lot of people following you? I know a lot of people. I've been in ministry for a long time. I've traveled all around the United States. And when I tell you, it's more about money in a lot of places than it is about souls. It's more about what the edifice looks like than it is about souls. It's more about, you know, coming in with a whole entourage of people and looking importante than it is about souls. And God is saying, what is your motive? So before we even get into ministry, we have to have all of that stuff in check. We have to make sure that our motive is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? Because the Bible says that we'll draw all men to Christ. If we love him, we serve him. You know, we'll draw them to him. And it's not about us. Now, if you look at 1 Peter 5:2-3, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for what? Filthy lucre. That's money. Filthy money. But be of ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock.